Bearing witness on the island of Malta, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27, starting at verse 33, in the middle of a storm, and reading through to 28, verse 10, focusing on 1 to 10 of 28. Chapter 27, verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." When he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. 28 and verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The work of a missionary can sometimes be filled with hardships, disappointments, and crushing trials. If you read about some of the great missionaries that God raised up, and I highly encourage you to do so, make use of our church library. The ladies have put in some excellent material. Take hold of them. Read about them. And when you do so, you will stand amazed by the things that they endured. Some of them made sacrifices and faced hardships that we can hardly imagine. Last week, I made reference to Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary to go overseas. He endured terrible tropical diseases, vicious opposition, and imprisonment under the cruel king of Burma. They lost children to disease. They labored for 7 years before seeing their first convert from Buddhism. His wife, Anne, died while in missionary service when she was only 36 years old. His second wife also died from disease in Burma. The challenges were absolutely mind-boggling. David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, lost his daughter, Elizabeth, to disease, as well as his wife, Mary. He endured many debilitating illnesses, was attacked by wild animals and Muslim slave traders. He also endured the physical strain of hacking his way through dense tropical jungles. At that time, the average life expectancy of a missionary to Africa was 8 years. Yes, 8 years. A mission organization once wrote to Dr. Livingstone asking, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to send other men to join you." Livingstone replied, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there is no road at all." Livingstone traveled from coast to coast across Africa, and his work of geographic research and map making were foundational in opening up Africa to Christianity and destroying the Islamic slave trade. During his expeditions, he endured overwhelming obstacles and hardships, rain, chronic discomfort, fever, hostile tribes, you name it. The challenges were immense. And yet Livingstone was able to say, I quote, "There is no greater privilege on earth than after having our own chains broken off to go forth and proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound." There is no greater privilege on earth. Another pioneer missionary said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." In the face of crushing defeats, disappointments, diseases, and disasters, these men persevered. Dr. Livingstone said, "Nothing earthly will make me give up my work in despair. I encourage myself in the Lord my God and go forward." Henry Martin, missionary to Persia in the 1700s, faced great opposition as he challenged and refuted the claims of Islam. Once, he was given an ultimatum of declaring that Muhammad is the prophet of God. Martin boldly refused and asserted instead that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. His opponents were furious and threatened to have his tongue torn out for blasphemy. There was also the danger that his enemies would destroy his precious translation of the Persian New Testament. It was only by the preserving grace of God that he escaped with his life and his New Testament. You see, brothers and sisters, the challenges of mission work can be staggering. When you read the accounts of those who went to Burma, India, Persia, China, and elsewhere, you stand amazed by the difficulties that they faced. Well, the Apostle Paul certainly understood the occupational hazards of missionary work. In 2 Corinthians 11, he listed some of the things that he endured on account of his missionary calling. He was beaten and imprisoned. 5 times he received 40 stripes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned and left for dead. He was threatened by robbers, by his own countrymen, by the Gentiles, and by false brothers. He often experienced sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. On various occasions, he had to flee for his life, and 3 times during his missionary journeys, he was shipwrecked. Yet despite all these threats, he was determined to press on in the task that God had given him. By the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, he rose to every challenge that the Lord set before him, and he did not forsake his calling. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Well, today we come to Acts 28, verses 1 through 10, where Luke recorded the extraordinary events on the island of Malta. Consider with me how Paul and his colleagues were sustained by the Lord's provision, point number one, surrounded by the Lord's presence, point number two, and supported by the Lord's power, point number three. Sustained by the Lord's provision. We saw a few weeks ago from Acts 27 that Paul finally began his journey to Rome. He had always wanted to bring the gospel there, and the Lord promised that he would bear witness at Rome, Acts 23:11. But his trip to Rome was anything but smooth and easy. After 2 weeks of being tossed about in the Mediterranean Sea, being totally disoriented with no means of navigation because of the inability to see the sun and the stars, after 2 weeks in a violent storm in which the captain and sailors had given up all hope, they were finally driven to the island of Malta, where the ship was destroyed by the pounding waves. True to his promise, God preserved all 276 persons on board. They all managed to reach the shore safely. God had promised that no lives would be lost, and that promise was fulfilled. Having made it safely to the beach, the crew and the passengers of the wrecked ship discovered that they were on an island. The island of Malta was a small island, about 13 kilometers wide and 29 kilometers long. It's located some 96 kilometers south of Sicily. It is thought that the name Malta means place of refuge. The inhabitants of the island were of Phoenician descent who had settled there centuries before, and the name Malta in the Phoenician language meant a place of refuge. It certainly was a place of refuge for these 276 storm-battered passengers. They were exhausted, cold, emotionally drained, and soaked to the bone from their swim to shore. The cold November or late October wind must have chilled their drenched bodies through and through. Yes, Malta was a place of refuge. In the ancient world, the survivors of a shipwreck who managed to get to shore in a strange place were sometimes killed or enslaved. They survived the shipwreck only to be killed by the inhabitants of the island. Or they survived the shipwreck only to be made a slave and to spend the rest of their life in servitude. But the island of Malta was under the control of the Romans. And since there was a Roman centurion on board the ship, as well as Roman soldiers, the crew and passengers had nothing to fear. We read in verse 2 that the natives showed unusual kindness. They kindled a fire so that the cold, wet passengers and crew could warm themselves and dry their clothing. They showed sympathy and welcomed them to the island. The word, you see that word there, natives, in verse 2. It's sometimes translated barbarians or barbarous people in the Authorized Version, which might give you the impression that they were uncivilized, uncouth savages. You know, the kind that put you in a kettle over the fire for their supper. That's the impression you might get from that word. That's not the case. The word that's used here was one that described people whose native language was not Greek. They were people who spoke their own native language instead of Greek. It's not a negative term, as the word barbarian might suggest. These islanders had pity on the cold, drenched travelers. They lit a large bonfire for their unexpected visitors. They showed extraordinary kindness beyond what the travelers expected. What a relief it must have been, Malta, a place of refuge. What we need to see here, congregation, is God providing for his people. The unusual kindness of the islanders was God's kindness, especially to Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, the three believers from the ship. In the previous chapter, an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul in the midst of the storm during the night and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." God promised to preserve him so that the gospel could be brought to the highest authorities in the world. The kindness of the islanders was God's kindness, especially to Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, the bearers of the gospel and teachers of the word. The other 273 prisoners on board shared the benefits of God's special kindness to the three missionaries. God was providing for his messengers so that they could continue their work on Malta and at Rome. I believe it was the missionary Hudson Taylor who once said, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Now, that doesn't mean that missionaries never struggle. We know that they do. It doesn't mean that missionaries never suffer from hunger and cold. They certainly do. But it does mean that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will provide what is necessary to fulfill our calling. As long as God has work for the missionary to do, God will see to it that his needs are provided. There are many interesting accounts of how God provided for his messengers in very unusual ways. So it's very encouraging to read biographies and autobiographies of missionaries and to hear their testimony of how the Lord provided all their needs. Adoniram Judson in Burma, William Carey in India, Hudson Taylor in China, David Livingstone in Africa, Henry Martin in both India and Persia. The accounts of God's provision are very stirring and encouraging. They experience God's provision in many remarkable ways. As God cared for Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus through the unusual kindness of the islanders at Malta, so the Lord cares for his messengers today. As the church carries out its mandate to make disciples of all the nations, the hand of providence is never absent from the church's missionary enterprise. The Lord provides for his servants. Secondly, not only were these messengers of God sustained by the Lord's provision, but they were also surrounded by the Lord's presence. Surrounded by the Lord's presence. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. The Apostle Paul was obviously not a man to sit around when there was work to be done. After the islanders built the fire, Paul helped to keep it going by gathering sticks. He may have been a preacher and he may have been a theologian, but he was certainly not afraid to get his hands dirty. However, as Paul was laying a bundle of sticks on the fire, one of the sticks came to life and fastened on his hand. Cold-blooded reptiles can become stiff in cold weather. The cold can make them lethargic and motionless. As the bundle of sticks was brought close to the fire, the snake, warned by the flames, woke up and immediately defended itself by attacking the hand that was casting it into the fire. Although the text does not specifically say that the venomous reptile bit Paul's hand, I think it is fair to conclude, based on the witness's response, that that is precisely what happened. The witnesses assumed that he would swell up or fall down dead. And therefore, I think it is fair to assume that the deadly creature bit him with a nasty bite, a bite that would ordinarily be fatal. There are some critics who have said that this viper must have been a common grass snake that looked poisonous but was in fact harmless. There are critical scholars who cannot accept accounts such as this one. However, they neglect to consider some rather obvious points. First, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and was there with Paul on the island of Malta, was a trained what? Children? A trained physician, a doctor. As a man trained in medicine in that culture, it is very unlikely that he would not easily recognize a poisonous snake. I have a sister and two nieces who live in Southern California, where there are deadly snakes, and on numerous occasions they have had them slithering across their property, across their backyard, one time on their deck, and one time even into the house. When my nieces were only young girls, very little girls, they could easily identify the snakes that were poisonous and the snakes that were harmless. When you live among them, you quickly learn how to identify them. As a man trained in medicine, surely Dr. Luke knew a poisonous snake from a common grass snake. Furthermore, the residents of the island certainly knew one from the other. And the fact that they expected Paul to die argues that this was indeed a venomous, deadly, poisonous viper. And notice what happened. Go to verse 4. Verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." The islanders must have guessed from the presence of Roman soldiers and from the presence of Julius, a Roman centurion, that Paul was a prisoner. When they saw the viper hanging from his hand, they concluded that he was a murderer. He had escaped drowning, but he would not escape the goddess of justice and revenge. He had escaped the waves, but he would not escape poisoning. The goddess of justice was pursuing him and overtaking him. Their goddess would not let him live. But as they stood and watched, Paul calmly shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. There was no swelling, and Paul did not collapse and die. After observing him for some time, the islanders completely changed their minds. This man was not a murderer at all. He was a god. He was a god. Only a god could survive the deadly bite of a poisonous serpent. Of course, these people were wrong on both counts. Paul was not a murderer, and neither was he a god. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. And as a servant of Christ, he received divine protection. He was protected from the sea and protected from the viper by the Lord Jesus. He was surrounded by the Lord's presence. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to Luke 10. Keep your finger in at Acts and turn with me to Luke 10. In the story of Paul and the viper recorded in our text, we have an illustration of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. Start at verse 18. Luke 10, 18. "And he said to them," that is the 70 who had gone out to preach, "he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" Verse 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." I have given you authority to tread on serpents. God had promised that Paul would preach the gospel in Rome, and no venomous reptile could overturn that promise. Brothers and sisters, think about this. What an encouragement this may have been for Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. In the Old Testament, what was the serpent a symbol of? Children? In the Old Testament, what was the serpent a symbol of? It was a symbol of the evil one, right? In Genesis 3, Satan came in the form of a serpent to tempt and deceive. And after Adam fell into sin, the Lord cursed the serpent and predicted that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would crush his head. Jesus would conquer and defeat the serpent. When Paul cast this deadly viper into the fire, it could have been a comforting reminder that the power of the serpent was broken by Jesus Christ. Satan's venom had no power over the servant of Christ. As this deadly snake could not harm him, neither could the crafty snake harm him in his missionary endeavors. The power of the evil serpent is broken by Jesus Christ. Moreover, the inability of the viper to harm the apostle proved to everyone who had been on the ship and to everyone around the fire that Paul was a genuine servant of the true God. The snake bite was not a mere accident. It was divinely orchestrated so as to authenticate Paul as a true messenger with a true message from God. Now, congregation, when the islanders concluded that Paul was a god because he did not fall down and die from the viper's bite, Paul could have played it out to his own advantage. He could have used this to exalt himself. He could have had these superstitious people wrapped around his little finger. He could have accepted praise and honor from them, even worship. He was an instant celebrity. But Paul's great desire was not to exalt himself, but to exalt Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of honor and worship. His desire was not to lift up the name of Paul, but to lift up the name of Jesus. That was his goal and passion in everything he did. Is that also your goal? Is that also your passion? To lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The island of Malta needed the gospel of Christ. The superstitious people needed to forsake their false gods, false worship, and false religious practices, and they needed to be introduced to the sovereign authority of Jesus, the one who broke the power of the venomous, poisonous, evil serpent. Through God's protection of Paul, the door was open to teach the people the gospel of Christ, and you could be sure that Paul used every opportunity to do that. Brothers and sisters, as Paul had a passion for the honor and glory of Christ, so we today need to have a vision for the glory of Christ. We don't exalt ourselves, but we exalt the name of our victorious Savior and King. We proclaim him who has crushed the head of the serpent, broken the power of the evil one. We declare what we confess in Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism, that our faithful Savior has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. Is that true of you? Have you been delivered from the oppressiveness, the tyranny of the serpent? Have you been rescued from his venomous bite? So point number one, these messengers of truth were sustained by the Lord's provision. Point number two, they were surrounded by the Lord's presence. And finally, point number three, they were supported by the Lord's power. God's power was displayed through Paul's miraculous escape from the deadly power of the viper, but his power was also displayed through the great works that were done during his time on the island. Follow along, please, at verse 7. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. The word that is translated chief man in verse 7 can also be translated chief official. It may be referring to the fact that he was the Roman governor of Malta. He was probably the man who represented Rome in that place. This chief official opened his house to the three missionaries, welcomed them, and for 3 days entertained them hospitably. While the missionary stayed in his house, enjoying his hospitality, they became aware that his father was also in the house, sick in bed. Verse 8 says he was suffering from fever and dysentery. Commentators believe he was suffering from an ailment which is now known as Malta fever. Malta fever is caused by a microbe found in goat's milk. It is said that Malta fever lasts on average for 4 months and sometimes hangs on for 2 or 3 years. As Publius showed kindness to Paul, Paul returned the kindness by restoring his sick father to health. He prayed with him, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Once again, congregation, God was confirming Paul as a true messenger with a true message from the Lord. Through this miraculous healing, the miraculous healing of this man, the Lord was confirming to all who lived on the island that Paul served the sovereign Lord who has power over disease, sickness, fever, and dysentery. Undoubtedly, this provided opportunity for Paul to speak about the Lord and his way of salvation. Why is there sickness in the world? Sickness is the result of sin. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, there would be no sickness. How was it that Paul had power over sickness? Because he was an apostle of him who had come into this world to break the power of sin. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. By healing sicknesses, which are the result of sin, Paul was demonstrating that he served the one who had given himself to die for sin. You can be sure that he used every opportunity to explain that Jesus Christ came into this world as true man and true God to take upon himself the curse of sin and so release his people from the curse for eternity. Through faith in the crucified and risen Savior, there is life and health forever. Sin is forgiven, and the consequences of sin will be completely gone in eternity. Like the miracles of Jesus, Paul's miracles provided a window into the kingdom of heaven. So we read in verse 9 that when the islanders heard what happened in the home of Publius, all who were suffering from diseases came to Paul and were healed. For 3 months, he lived on the island, and during those 3 months of winter, everyone was able to see the power of Jesus who had broken the power of sin. Although nothing is said in the text about a church being founded at Malta, we know that Paul would not have missed this opportunity to speak of the greater miracle, the miracle of salvation through the one who has crushed the head of the serpent. The power of healing given to the apostles always served the purpose of proclaiming him who has the power over disease, sickness, sin, and death. These islanders needed more than healthy bodies. They needed the message of salvation. Salvation through the crucified and risen Savior. They needed to know the one true God. That the sinner's only hope of reconciliation with God and life after death is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had to leave their empty religious superstitious practices and had to receive the word of the Lord. They had to know that the Lord brought Paul to the island of Malta not merely to heal their diseases, but to present to them the life-giving, soul-saving gospel. Physical health is a blessing and a privilege, as you know, but it's only temporary. It only lasts a few years, but spiritual healing and health is profitable for eternity. Physical healing is helpful for this life, but spiritual healing has eternal value. Brothers and sisters, what was needed on the island of Malta is desperately needed in many areas of the world today. There are millions of people who are living in darkness with no exposure to Christ, No knowledge of salvation. No understanding of how to be reconciled with God. Many are living in the bondage of superstition and false religions. As the light came to the island of Malta through Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, so the light of the gospel must be proclaimed through the missionary endeavors and personal witness of the church today. As the Lord raised up Adoniram Judson, David Livingstone, Henry Martin, David Brainerd, Hudson Taylor, and many, many others. So we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers through his church today. It has rightly been said that missions are the lifeblood of the church. Missions are the lifeblood of the church. As the church strives to be faithful to the mandate that God has given, we are richly blessed. And as we are richly blessed by our gracious God, our hearts are more inclined to be faithful to the mandate that God has given. The more we understand the goodness, grace, power, and love of God, the more we desire his glory to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. We have a task right here where God has placed us. And we have a task to train a new generation of missionaries to proclaim the glory of Christ to every tribe and nation. May the Lord challenge young people from this church and grant them a burden to proclaim the gospel. May the Lord continue to give our young people that vision to bring glory and honor to our sovereign Lord through the mission of the church. May he raise up Judsons, Brainerds, and Careys in our generation who are willing and ready to take up the challenge of missions for the glory of the risen Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, he has crushed the serpent. He has crushed the serpent. He has defeated the powers of darkness at the cross. He has torn the veil and provided access into the Father's presence. That message of the triumphant Christ must be proclaimed in Canada, in Wyoming, at VBS, and throughout the world. As Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus were faithful in their day, so we need to be faithful in our day. And so we read in verse 10 that after 3 months were over, and the weather was clear enough to sail again, they prepared to depart from Malta and to continue their voyage to Rome. Verse 10 tells us that the islanders honored them in many ways. And when they departed, they provided necessary supplies to replace what was lost in the shipwreck. Was there a church planted in Malta? I don't know. But there was certainly an outpouring of love from the people who had seen and heard the power and love of God through the Apostle Paul. Never had they met a man like this. Never had they seen such healing power. Never had they witnessed such mighty works. By God's providence and design, the ship was destroyed by this island. And by God's design, the word was brought to Malta. Paul and his company departed, bearing gifts from the people of Malta. And God's purpose in bringing him to this particular island was fulfilled. The Lord of the harvest accomplished his will, and we will know the fruits in eternity. Congregation, as the Lord led Paul and his missionary companions, so he will lead and guide his church today as we labor to be faithful to the mandate that he has given us. Let us pray that God will use each one of us to advance his kingdom and glory in this world. as the Lord begins to use us. May we remember the words of that faithful missionary. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Do you believe that he died for you? Is he your Savior? Then live for him. Let us pray.